Welcome to Reconcile Church Miami, Pastor Joel Alonso.
Good morning. How are you guys? Welcome again. I am Joel, one of the pastors here. I felt like somebody was still standing up here. One of the pastors here at Reconcile Church Miami. One thing that I did want to just reiterate is that we do work with the prisons, and so we are looking for people right now, guys, to help us in that ministry. And so if you are interested, if you would join us in that ministry, it would be greatly appreciated. I have the applications that are needed. The process is going to be just apply, and we're going to get you access and trained and do all these things. And so it is a need that we are having, that we are experiencing, and we hope that you would join us in that ministry. We are taking a 1 week break from Ruth. Aldo was asked to preach at our sending church, Providence Road, and so he's there now. So keep him in your prayers. He is there preaching the word as we are here listening to the word. He is doing the same thing, and so we experience this. That man, we are two churches, Providence Road, us, and we also have other churches that we are friends with, and we do this in this city, in Miami, on a weekly basis. And so during your weeks, guys, we have plenty to pray for. Pray for Providence Road. Pray for Christ City. Pray for Revolution Church. Pray for, I mean, the countless churches in Homestead that we are partners with, that we work with, that we are friends with, that are preaching God's word. Okay, do not forget that. But today we will, again, like I said, be taking a short break from Ruth. But we will be talking about Christ anyway. The book of Ruth is about this man, Boaz, who is modeling for us, showing us the nature of Christ, a redeemer, a person who loves, a person who provides for continually. And so today, as I speak, just remember, just keep in mind the story of Ruth and Boaz. So far through Ruth, we have gone through chapters 1 and half of 2, where we have seen that, man, Boaz is a loving provider. He is a complete provider. He is showing us that God in Christ has provided for us, has brought us into his place of living, of supply, of complete and utter love. Okay? We need to be reminded of this on a weekly basis, on a daily basis. Why? Because we continually drift away from it, right? We just sang that song, "Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." That is our song. Whether we admit it or not, that is our song. Okay, when it comes on, we are jamming to it because that is our life. We are prone to wander. And so as we see that, as we recognize that and accept it, man, we can sing that song and say, man, God is mine. Teach me some melodious sonnet, right? Teach me to sing to you, to praise you in every moment. One of the concepts, right, that we can always take home is that the gospel is not just for the day I got saved. The gospel is for my daily walk, my daily life. And so what we're going to be walking through today, as we read, is Matthew chapter 6, the last part of it, where Christ is telling us, do not worry, do not be anxious, do not be concerned with the things that the world is concerned for. Because, he says, I have given you everything. I have provided for you all that you need. So, let me pray before we start, and then we can go right into it. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you because it is you who loved us first. It is you who took care of us when we were not worthy of it. So, Lord Jesus, help us through your Holy Spirit to lay hold of your promises. As Patrick read, we do not have a high priest, you, Jesus, that cannot sympathize with us. But, Lord Jesus, you were a man. You were tempted as we are on a daily basis, and you overcame for us. So may we with boldness this morning come into your throne room and beg and plead for grace, because that is what we need. Help us to look on your life and see that at this time when you were on the mount preaching this sermon, you were speaking to us to not be concerned, to not be worried, but to rest and abide in you. Be with me, Lord Jesus. Help me to sing of your praises this morning. It's in your precious and holy name that I pray. Amen. I mean, luckily I won't be singing because I can't sing, but we will be going into God's word. So my first idea, let's just get right into it, is that Christ, okay, is our singular source for comfort and sustenance. Christ is the only source for our comfort. Christ is the only source for us to be sustained. The scriptures tell us, right? What is it for us that if we would gain the whole world but lose our soul? So the reverse is that if we have our souls kept by Christ, then we can lose the whole world. That is the same statement said backwards. And so that is something that we have to take seriously. We have to take to heart, and we have to live in that. And so the passage reads, "This is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they?" Leading up to this passage, Jesus gives his famous and often misquoted saying, right, that the love of money is the root of all evil, and you cannot be slaves to both money and God. So coming up to this statement, this is what Christ is telling us. You can't be a slave to money and God. What this verse leads us to is that being a servant, being a slave to God, is much more beneficial to us than being a slave to money. Now, why money? Because that's the staple of the church, right? The church is always talking about money. No. But money is, right? Money is an indicator of where our faith is, where our trust is. And so we hoard it, we protect it, we work hard for it because we're going to be sustained through it. And what Christ is telling us is like, don't worry. Don't worry about it. Why? What Christ is telling us is that, man, being the slave to money that we often are will only lead to destruction. Because really what you're experiencing is worry, anxiety over what is coming. And so I need to hold on to my food, my water, my clothing. What would be the greatest excuse that people would use to chase after monetary security? That is food, water, clothing. These reasons are done away with when Christ tells us, isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus is calling us to a reality that our lives are about something more important than ourselves. It is not that, oh, you don't need money, so give it to us. It's not like that. It is that you do not need more than Christ's provision for you in your life. So let's talk about some things that, all right, this passage is not saying. Okay, this passage is not saying, first of all, that we need to stop eating and drinking water. That's pretty clear, right? Like, Jesus is not saying, like, okay, you need to stop drinking water and eating food, because that's how you will show how faithful you are to me, because I am your sustenance, and so you shall live for the next 14 days or so on me and then die. You guys laugh, but there are monasteries that were, you know, taken out of the history books because the monjas, how do you say monjas? And nuns, there you go. The nuns refused to drink water and refused to eat because they said just that, Christ will be my sustenance and he will keep me alive. And they lasted after that decision about a month or so. There's no more monastery. I mean, the monasteries over around them are like, well, you know, that didn't work out. So let's try something else. But yes, that is not what this verse is saying. It is not saying that you don't have to worry about it, that you don't have to be concerned with it, okay? This is not to say that, man, when we come to Christianity, when we come to faith in Christ, that Christ will fix everything either, okay? So this is a picture, right? Drinking water, eating food, having clothing, this is a picture or representation of greater things. By going after the most basic things, Christ is talking about greater things, okay? Another thing that this is not saying is that we should stop trying to provide for our families. And so we shouldn't say, well, we don't need water and food, guys. Jesus is going to be our sustenance, and so I can quit my job and just stay at home. And then we'll be all right. That's not what it is saying. But what it is pointing to is this. Is our provision for our families, parents, about us propagating our story? Keeping our lifestyle intact? Is it about our children being so needy upon us that we are continually needy through their lives? What do I mean by that? I mean, like, we can live in such a way that we want our children, we want our family to depend on us, because what do we really want at the end of the day? To be needed. This is not saying that we need to be provided, but what it is saying that it is not saying that we do not need to provide, but what it is saying is that our provision is only in the shadows of the greatest provision that we have. That's Christ. One more thing, actually a couple more things, is that we will have, what this is not saying is that we will have things easy or simply. This is not saying that once we come to faith in Christ, that our lives are not going to be simple and easy and everything is just going to work out fine. Anybody say amen to that? Come on. Like, isn't it very true that our lives are in many ways harder? But that's what we're talking about today. Our sustenance, our provision is in Christ. And so regardless of how difficult things are, we are provided for. One last thing that this is not saying is that we will always have spotless clothing on. That we will have perfect food or perfect sustenance in this life, physically speaking. Our sustenance, our provision that Christ has given us spiritually is complete. The scriptures tell us that we have received every spiritual blessing in Christ. But there are hungry Christians out there. There are hungry children of God and thirsty and unclothed children of God out there. You see, the birds still have to go and find the food. They still have to bring it back. And they still have to provide for their little bird, chicks, babies. So do we. We might have the same bad food or ragged clothing our entire lives and never be able to see this designer lifestyle. Isn't that very different than what we hear sometimes coming out of Christian mouths? That Christ will provide above and beyond, abundantly, beautifully. And if you don't have those things, then you don't have enough faith. This is not what this passage is telling us. So let's switch over and let's talk about some of the things that this is saying. It is not an exhaustive list, but it is saying a couple of these things. Our life's preoccupation Our life's preoccupation should be about more than our felt needs. Like I said a little earlier, by going for our most basic needs, Christ is saying that from here up, I have provided for you. So your life should be about more than just those things. So if you're hungry, your life is about more than just your hunger. If you're thirsty, it's about more than just your thirst. If you are struggling with depression, anxiety, if you're struggling with relational issues, I'm going through a divorce, my kids hate me, my job is failing, all of these things, your life is about more than those things. okay? We as a church provide for felt needs, but only as a means to convey grace, the grace that comes from realizing that we have been provided for completely. And so we go to Bridge to Hope, and we help these folks, right? We work to give them food, but we do it so that they can experience grace. We go out on occasion to homesteads to feed the homeless and clothe them, but so that we can bring the gospel to them. That's what we do outwardly. But parents, that's what we should be doing inwardly. We should be ministering to our children. We should be loving our children. We should be acting towards our wives, our husbands, in such a way that they would experience grace. Not just so that they would love us, not just so that they would keep us. When Christ tells us that our life is more than just food, more than just water, it is about grace. It is about the provision of Christ. And so every moment that we live should be about that. Another thing that it is saying is that our value is not in the things that we have or the things that we can provide. So, my children don't have the latest and greatest toys. My wife doesn't have a brand new car and the best wardrobe. My value is not in that. My value is in that I can show her grace. I can show her love. I can show her Christ. And that through that, I provide the best that I can. When we place our value into those things, what happens when I can no longer sustain her wardrobe or her car or the things that my children have? What happens? My value is out the window. Husbands, wives, what do you value in your spouse? If you value the things that they can give you, when they stop giving you those things, what happens? You have no reason to stay. But when we put our value in God's grace in this person's life, when we put value in what they are exposing me to, namely the love of Christ, then and only then can we truly enjoy those relationships. One more thing that this is saying is that God is intimately concerned with you, with me. The things that we need as the most basic element of our lives, God has in mind for us. We kind of lose this in this life because, like, we just go to the refrigerator when we're hungry, right? But people who have known hunger, people who have known these things, to think on the fact that Christ, that God has what you eat and what you drink on his mind should comfort you. Because above and beyond what I drink and eat, God has in mind for me what is best in my relationships. God has in mind what is best for me in my marriage. God has in mind what is best for me with my children and my work situations and my daily moments. The fact that I can breathe and that I haven't passed away is because Christ has me in mind. We often make God out to be like a flashlight. You know, we live our life and we don't touch our flashlights a lot, right? Now we have a flashlight on our phone. We have flashlights everywhere in my house, at least. But we treat God like a flashlight. So it's kind of dark, and so I need help seeing something, and I grab it and I click it on and I see what I need. That's what we treat God as, right? God is not a flashlight. God is the sun that never ceases to shine down on your life, regardless of how little you think you need it. God is so concerned with you that he never ceases to shine. Even when there are storms in your life and you can't see that sun shining, guess what's behind those clouds? The sun. God is no flashlight that you click on to use every once in a while, but God is the sun that sustains your every single moment. So by taking our most basic needs and saying that they are provided for, Christ wants us to do what with everything else? Hold on to them? Okay, so God got my... I'm sorry, that God has my... Man, I'm hanging out with Aldo a lot. He almost got me. God has my food. He has my water, my clothing, my shelter. Now, what I have to do is sustain everything else. No. This passage is applied to much more than just hunger and thirst. But you see, for a long time, that is how I lived my life. I lived my life as God is only working for my happiness, purely for my happiness' sake. So when God provides something for me, He is doing it so that I could be happy. So I prayed for a wife. God gave me a wife. Yes, I'm happy. Now I have to sustain my wife. No! I wanted a decent paying job. God gave me that. And so now I'm happy. Now I need to work to sustain that job. No. That is not the purpose of it. The reality is that if I am given these things, if I am fed from heaven the very manna that came down in the desert, that God is providing for me on a daily basis, what that means to tell me is that everything that I have, everything that I'm given or not given is meant to point to Christ. And so your struggles and your good times are meant to show people, show you that Christ is greater than you. That I am not majestic, but Christ is. That I am not wonderful, but Christ is. I am completely 100% provided for so that my God can be made known. We tend to flip that around. So we are in a place of anxiety, of stress, of depression, because, man, God, I don't have these things. But Christ turns around and says, you have everything. You are not missing a single thing. And that normally just gives us more anxiety, right? Like, what do you mean? Did I lose it? Am I not seeing it? And Christ is like, man, that's why you see Jesus in the New Testament, when you see him look at his disciples and say, how much longer shall I put up with you? That's what was happening. Us going like, what do you mean? What do you mean I don't need to do anything? So he continues, right? He says, can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor and they don't spin thread. Yet, I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. This is the progression of the idea that Jesus has given us. If you are supplied with everything you need by God, why would you worry? If you are supplied with everything, why do we worry? Why do we have that what do you mean moment? I have two answers to that. Two answers that I would give this morning, because I could probably give a lot more answers, but then we would be here till 4 o'clock. 5 o'clock next Sunday, and then nobody would like me anymore. But here's two reasons that I would give for why we worry when in reality Christ has given us everything. The first reason is unbelief. Our society has created this culture that is fast, that is now. Okay. Growing up, when we had a favorite song, what did we have to do? We had to wait for it to come on the radio. And then hopefully we didn't get into the car halfway through the radio song so we could hear it and then try and record it, right? Anybody else remember that? But now the 3.4 seconds that it takes for Pandora to open and start playing is way too long for us. Oh my God, hurry up. I got to quit all my applications. Something's going on. And it's been like 4 whole seconds. I mean, that does happen when, like, my kids need to be watching something so that my wife and I don't go crazy. Like, those 4 seconds feel like 4 years. So, I understand that. But that's what our society has created, this fast culture. So, what does this turn into? This turns into, if I don't have what I am missing right now, God does not love me. That's how I feel. If I don't have what I am missing, then somehow God doesn't truly have a concern for me. Anybody else feel that way? What else does it turn to, right? If I am not free from this ailment, from this struggle, from this disease, then God doesn't exist. Depression, anxiety, struggles of all kinds. Our culture has created this need to have things right now. And we turn that into the litmus test for God's goodness. Like, how do I know this is true? That I am comfortable. That I am okay. That I am not hurting. That's the litmus test that we make for God's goodness. How I feel. When in reality, God's goodness should make us rejoice at all moments. The second reason that I would give is misunderstanding. You see, when Paul pleaded with God to have the thorn in his flesh removed, he didn't yet understand what was going on. His vision was clouded by a desire to be comforted outside of what God was doing through his life. But he soon learned the purpose of what was going on. You see, sometimes we as Christians, we ask for things that God has already decided is not going to happen. We've all heard the cliche, when we pray, God gives us one of three answers, yes, no, or not yet. That cliche. Man, God has given us already everything. And so when we are praying, we are coming before the Father and acknowledging, God, you are the one in control of all things. And so, Heavenly Father, would you please, please teach me your way. The example I like to give is my children do not need to plead and work their spiritual muscle to get me to give them a glass of water. They don't need to do that. With a little whining, I would give them just about anything. All right, parents, amen. Yeah, okay, here you go. Man, we are in a place where we can come to God and say, Daddy, I'm thirsty. Daddy, I'm hungry. When we are chasing after who God is and we are resting in His truth, then He teaches us what to ask. Sometimes we might ask three times like Paul did, over and over and over again. But what God is doing is showing us, teaching us that, man, we already have everything that we need. Everything else is extra. So Jesus continues and he explains what we all need to understand, which is my second point. Okay, the first point was that Christ is our only source or singular source of comfort and sustenance. My second point is that God's provision for us in Christ is what gives us worth. So Christ is our only sustenance, our only comfort, and then Christ being our provision is our worth. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't He do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? God, our first sub-idea is that God clothes us exactly how He wants us to be dressed. My daughter this morning, running around her bedroom in her diaper and socks, has absolutely no idea how she's going to walk out of the house. I dressed her. I put her clothes on her. God our Father takes us and He puts on us the clothing that we will be wearing. So that means that the struggles in your life, the things that are missing, the things that are good, the things that are in your circumstances are all dressed upon you by God. Oh, but God can't create evil. You're right. But just as God allowed Job to be tested so that he would be proclaimed and he would be made known, we too go through things so that Christ can be known. For Paul, his dressing, his clothes happened to be a thorn in his flesh. For us, it might be depression, anxiety, worry, discomforts, all sorts of things. Relational issues, interpersonal issues, internal heart issues, mind issues, you name it, that could be the clothes that we wear to proclaim Christ's glory. It's funny because I hardly ever like quote songs, but in this God has placed in my heart a lot today. And I will be quoting two songs today. One was an old hymn that we sang this morning that I asked Dave to play. Thanks, Dave. But God has a funny way of showing me my own heart at times. And so this song, I heard the lyric in the song, and it brought out in me something that I like have lived with forever. And this song kind of like shone a spotlight on it. Said, here you go. This is how you word it. And the song is by Need to Breathe. The song is called The Wasteland. And in the middle of the song, it says, all of these people I meet, it seems like they're fine. In some ways, I hope that they're not and that their hearts are like mine. That has been my life for such a long time. Growing up, my father wasn't home. He left us. He abandoned us. He left my mom to fend for herself and four kids. And so we never had plenty. We never had much. And so I grew up with this like grudge of like, why does this child have both parents? Why does that child have these nice things and can have these toys and can do this and that and that, 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 that? That was my life. I still tend to do that now, but what Christ is telling me, what Christ is showing me continually is that he has given me exactly what he desires. My discomforts, my ailments in life, my struggles are not in vain. They are to show God's mercy and God's love to the people around me. It's awesome because after that part of the lyric, the vocalist says, oh, if God is on my side, who can be against me? Not even myself. I can't be against me. I can't continue to condemn myself. I cannot continue to push forward this false idea that God doesn't love me because I don't have stuff. I cannot be against myself because God is already for me. You, Christian, the condemnation that you bring upon yourself, the pain that you bring upon yourself, the hurt, that things exist around you, but you internalize, those things can never take you away from how much God loves you and how much God has provided for you in Christ. It is impossible, impossible for you to do that this morning and forever. Because Christ has given you those clothes to put on. He has given you this life to lead. God already shows you his love and his provision. My next idea, I skipped. I wanted to read 1 Corinthians 10:13. It won't be on the screen, but this is what Paul talks about in the same train of thought as the thorn in his flesh. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to humanity. God is faithful and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. That is a truth, that is a reality in your life that you have to come to grips with. That if God has put me in a situation, he has also given me what I need to escape it already. Our problems are not a pit that we are in and that we have to come out of to solve. No, but in that pit, in that struggle, Christ has already given you what you need to come out of it. My next idea is that the way God clothes us is greater than we could ever clothe ourselves. These clothes that you are given, that you are wearing, might never be taken off, might never be replaced in this lifetime. The reason that God won't take those things away from you is because that broken, tattered clothing that you have on is what clearly and most loudly proclaims God's goodness. In this part of the passage, he says, look at how the grass is clothed and neither spins nor toils nor anything, but God has graced them, has clothed them greater than even Solomon. As rich and as wise as Solomon was on an earthly standard, he could never compare to the most mundane and common thing that God has made in grass. What does the verse say, right? Why did I skip it? If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, O you of little faith? Jesus is here. Jesus, the Creator, by the way, is saying that, man, the way that we created grass is more beautiful than Solomon, the richest and wisest man that ever existed. And you can be our clothed much greater than that. Man, Christ is tearing down what we expect, what we think is our mode for comfort and sustenance. We believe that if our kids look a certain way, or if our church functions in this or that way, or if I'm no longer anxious or depressed or struggling or needy, then God will be made powerful. No. God is shown most clearly when his broken, tattered, hungry, thirsty children cry out to him. Most of our testimonies sound like, look, this is how God fixed my life. When in reality, our testimony should be that I am sick and desolate and dying. I am nothing, but Christ is all. I am a blade of grass that is in the field that is being gathered to be taken to the furnace, but God's mighty name is written on every inch of my body. If this passage was only talking about how we are hungry and thirsty, then we can just continue our lives and hope for the best. But what this passage is telling us is that our most anxious moments, our deepest points of depression, our biggest struggle is in God's hands. What Christ is alluding to here is the very fact that God has provided for us completely in Him. When Christ takes a hold of our lives, there is this robe that is put upon us. This is a robe of pure beauty that is wrapped around me, that is wrapped around you. There is a new life that is taken up in us. Our lives are no longer tattered and mangled, but before God, we are spotless and we are clean. We are not the children who are sick and needy and dying before God. We are the child that was admired by his peers, that was admired by the people in the temple, that lived a perfect life, that walked up onto Calvary and willingly gave his life for you and for me. We are as clean as he is. This part of the passage is also the second time that Jesus appeals to how much more God loves us than something. Okay, he says it twice. You are worth more. But we see that it is in Christ that we are worth more. If we both went to a store and we walked by the same vase, you and I, you sitting in that chair, me, I might walk by that vase and not give it a second glance. But you might stop. And you might take out your wallet or your purse. And you might count every dollar that you have to see if you could purchase it, because it is worth it to you. You see, the worth of that vase is not intrinsic to it. It is intrinsic to the purchaser. The worth placed upon that vase is based upon who's purchasing it. Your worth is not in you. Your worth is in who bought you. And Christ emptied his pockets for you. He emptied his veins for you. for me, for us. My third point is that God will provide for us within His kingdom. Verse 32, "For idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." The next opposition for us who love and trust in God to stop being anxious and worrying and being concerned about things is that the people who don't know God do those things. Idolaters can be said heathens, pagans, Gentiles, people who are apart from God and His loving provision in Christ. When we do these things, we are mirroring the people around us who do not love and have God's love. So what is our hope? Our hope is that God knows the things that we need on a daily basis. And it is no difficult jump to say that if God knows that I need water and food today, it is not a difficult jump to say that God also knows that I need to be loved by my wife, and that I need to love my children, and that I need to have relationships fixed, and that the church needs to function this way, or I need to live that way. If God is concerned about these most basic things, again, I ask you, why would He not be concerned for the greater things in your life? So my first idea under that God will provide for us within His kingdom is that we have a future hope. We also have a present hope. There shall be a new heaven, a new earth, and we look forward to that, where there will be no more crying, where there will be no more pain, where there will be no more suffering. We hope in that, and we long for that day that we would be with Christ, but we also have a family here now that we can pour our lives into and actually enjoy and benefit from. See, God's kingdom has a here and not yet reality. Like we are, it is here in the church. God's people are here, the people that we will enjoy heaven with forever. You ever think about that when you're like fighting with a brother or sister in Christ? Like, man, this person's going to be next to me in heaven for the rest of eternity. Man, maybe I should start like not being upset. But man, we have a family here now that we can enjoy and we can be a part of and pour our lives into. So man, we can be like grace to each other. We can show God's love for each other. This is one of the ways that God provides for us. Okay? Next idea is that our shortcomings and failures are taken up in Christ within this group of people. The church is a foretaste, a picture of what heaven will look like. The church is a place where we can actually receive grace, actually receive love. And what else? We can actually look around and see that we are not the only ones with tattered clothing on. We are not the only hungry ones. We aren't the only ones that thirst. We are not the only ones that need to be dressed by the robes of glory. We are not the only ones that need heaven to come tomorrow because we are a hot mess. God has given me a family to reside in you guys, a kingdom to be a part of. And in that kingdom, God gives me His righteousness. In these people, God has told me and shows me on a daily basis that my righteousness is null and void, but His is true. Next idea is that God desires to provide for us through His church. There is much to say about how God provides for us through His people. This should be one of our primary concerns. The people in this room can be a great source of provision for you that Christ has set in your life for that purpose. See, Christ desires to be provisioned for you through His church. How How do these people around me need me? If our concern, if my concern is most primarily what I need and what I need to be supplied with, then I am missing the point. This is not to say that we should have like a socialistic mentality and that we should have like one shared bank account and you guys all should put your money into that bank account and call me master and write your checks to my name. That's not what it's saying. But what this is saying is that, man, the church can be true and real provision for each other. When somebody needs help with their car, the church can provide. When somebody needs help and needs a job, the church can come and help, right? When somebody is hungry, who in this room would get that phone call and say, nah, man, I'm good. Like, I don't got anything to give you. The church can be literal help for these basic needs. And again, if it's not a far jump from going from food and water, hunger and thirst, to greater things, why would we not also make that jump with each other? That my brother is in depression, my brother is in anxiety, my sister struggles this way and that way. Why would we not make that jump and say, I can actually help, I can actually give grace, I can actually help people through life? If Christ has done that for you, we can do that for each other. God does want us to provide for people, not just financially, but with love, time, affection, counsel, your very self. He has gathered a people from all over the world to call His. And those people that He has gathered, we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same place. And it is through that that Christ can provide for us, one of the ways that He can. So how do you look at church? Do you look at church as where I go on Sundays to receive or to give? We look at Sundays as like, I'm coming to worship my God, but we can see church as a daily walk, as a daily partnership with the people around me to love and to pour into their lives. You see, I have been provided all things. I have not been missing a single thing. And so I can help provide for people around me. My next idea is that God has provided for us up until now, so tomorrow is not a problem for Him. It's not too much for Him. You see, we just like we spoke about in the beginning, right? We kind of see things and we're like, man, I need to reserve things. I need to hold on to things because just in case. That is the simplest and probably the beginning of anxiety. I need to hold on just in case. When you feel anxious, right? I've described it like this because I tend to be an anxious person. I have described anxiety like this: standing upon the precipice, right, about to fall over a canyon, and that feeling that you get that you're trying to grab onto anything and everything to hold you. So if I was on the edge of the Grand Canyon and I was about to fall over, anxiety feels like me holding on to a railing or looking for it anyway. That is what I describe it, okay? What God tells us is that we are not on a precipice. You're on solid ground. You are on a complete provision. You are taken care of. You have nothing to reserve. You have nothing to hold on to in this life because you have everything in me. We can freely give away of ourselves, of anything that we have, because God can over and above provide for us tomorrow, just like He has today. What are you facing today, guys? Are you facing relational issues? Tomorrow's not promised. Tomorrow is in God's hands. And so those relational issues that you're struggling with, that hurt and that pain that is there, is not promised to be there tomorrow. Wouldn't you work much harder at solving those things knowing that tomorrow is a new day? That tomorrow is in God's hands. Are you facing depression? Would you look up and see that everything that you need is in Christ right now? That you are not missing anything, that there is nothing that you lack, but that in Christ you have all. What about anxiety? Wouldn't you see that Christ has done for you what no one, including yourself, could do? That Christ has provided for you in such a way that you can't even try to match. Regardless of what you cannot or can do, tomorrow is not on your terms. Tomorrow is in God's hands. My last point is that Jesus is the one talking to us here. It's kind of easy to forget, but we are hearing from Jesus. If you have a red letter Bible, the letters are red. Okay? The letters are red. This Jesus is both God and man. That is something that we confessionally hold to, that we hold to as true, because it is a vibrant truth that Christ is both God 100% and man 100%. There is nothing lacking in his manliness, and there is nothing lacking in his godliness. Christ is fully man and fully God. But listen to this, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. When he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. And so this Christ, who is talking to us now and telling us not to be anxious, is not coming from a place where he doesn't understand. Okay? It is not him telling us that we ought not to worry and he doesn't understand. We all know those people, right? That we're anxious and people say, like, man, it's not a big deal. And you're like, what do you mean it's not a big deal? I'm feeling like I'm dying here. Don't just tell me it's not a big deal. Or when we're depressed, oh man, you just got to get over it. Look, the sun is shining. It's like, I don't care if the sun is shining. There is clouds all around me. You see, Christ comes in and tells you, I know those clouds. I know that feeling of death. I know that feeling of impending doom. I know it. And I am telling you that I have provided for you completely. Jesus is telling us from a place of complete understanding. So this Jesus we see can actually sympathize with us. It's funny that Patrick read Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, because that's one of my passages here. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. We have a man in heaven that intercedes for us, that cries out for us, that is for us, that knows what it is to be anxious, that knows what it is to struggle with sin, that knows what it is to be depressed, to be hurting and in pain and hungry and tired and thirsty. Don't read over in the Gospels when Jesus weeps, when Jesus is thirsty, when Jesus is tired. Do not read over those things and say they are just part of a story. But no, they are part of a Christ that loves you, that cares for you, and says, my child, when you are hungry, I know. When you are thirsty, I know. When you are depressed and anxious, I know. And I am for you, and I am with you, and I have overcome this world for you. And so rest completely in me. That is the God that we worship. That is the Christ that we honor. And so in this book that we are going through, right? In the book of Ruth, We see most clearly in Boaz that God is a God of provision, that God is a God of love, that God is a God of intimacy with us, that he has orchestrated our lives in such a way that we would most honor him in our needs. Naomi and Ruth had a very impending feeling of anxiety, I'm sure, as they are crossing from the far country back home. How are we going to survive? What are we going to do? But Christ had already, God had already orchestrated their lives in such a way that they would be provided for and loved and taken care of. Christian, today, whatever you are going through, whatever you are struggling with, it doesn't matter because Christ has provided for you every single thing that you need. When Christ said it is finished, it meant everything is finished. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and we love you. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would be more real to us today than you were yesterday. That we would trust in you in response to how much you have provided for us. That we would look to our lives, that we would look to how we have tried to sustain ourselves, and that we would proclaim that those are failures, but you are perfect, that you are perfectly loving, that you are perfectly sustaining us, and that through and through you have loved us, that through and through you have taken care of us, that we sit on your lap holding on to you. Help us, Lord Jesus, to trust in you more than we trust in ourselves. To look to what you have done, what you have accomplished, and know and feel and trust that it is ours. For you have said it is. It's in your precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.